Well, we will invite our children, preschooler through second graders, to be dismissed to children's worship at this time. And the rest of us, I want to invite you to take your copy of God's Word and open it to the Gospel of Luke. And this will be our last week in the Gospel of Luke as we've been reading through the New Testament. I hope you've been keeping up. Hey, you're over halfway there. If you've been keeping up with us, you're over halfway there. If you're like, man, I'm way behind, there's no way I can catch up, just start where we are. We'll be in 1 Corinthians this week. I know that you, if you're doing the reading plan, you may not have read Luke chapter 24 this week, but that's okay. I'm going to preach out of Luke 24 this week, and then we'll move to 1 Corinthians next week. When we went through the Gospel of Luke for a couple years, we actually quit right before we got to this chapter and these passages, and so I thought this would be a good opportunity to pick up in Luke chapter 24. So we'll be in chapter 24, verses 36 through 49. And I'll read that here in just a moment. And we'll talk about the gospel truth and you. What difference does it make that there is actual gospel truth? What obligation do we have for that truth? So Luke 24, 36 through 49. In 2003, a family by the name of Bill and Kelly Housley took their two young daughters and they left their comfort here in America. They left their home, they left their church, they left their jobs, and they moved, all four of them, to the third world island nation of Papua New Guinea. And they went there as missionaries, and their intention was to learn one of the 860 indigenous languages of Papua New Guinea. An incredible statistic when you think about these people who speak such various languages. Their cultures are different, everything different about them. The Housley said, we want to make a difference in at least one. And so they went with the intention of learning a language. Their plan was to find a village that was receptive to having this American family live there. And when they found a village that would let them live there, they wanted to move and learn a language, translate the Bible, and proclaim the gospel to them. Just a small task, right? Just a small task. And so they finally did find such a village, and they were able to move there, and they built a house, and this particular village is around a bunch of swamps, and so they're dealing with malaria infestation and the mosquitoes all around, but they built their house there. They said, these people need Jesus. They built their house there, and they started to live among them, and they discovered very quickly that these people don't think the same way that we do here in America. These people are animistic, which simply means they see spirits in pretty much everything around them. The spirit of the trees and the spirit of the river and the mountains and everything. Very, very spirit-filled world around them. And the Housleys were intent on living there. They said, God held us there with the vision of Himself coming to free His children who were being held captive, and yet were still totally oblivious to their state of captivity to the enemy. So they put the time in, and they learned one of the languages of Papua New Guinea, and they learned it as well as they could, and they began to develop Bible lessons so they could teach the people. And they started with creation. They had to. They don't have a concept of Creator God. They started with creation and went all the way through the gospel of Jesus Christ, developing lesson after lesson. And after they prepared them, they told the people, they asked the people to come together for a 4-month teaching regiment so that they could walk through these stories. And they would meet together every morning, rain or shine, from 7:30 to 8:30 in the morning. And the majority of the village, I mean, most of these people would come together every morning at 7:30, and they would listen day after day and week after week and month after month, again, rain or shine, for 4 months. It was intense. But my question is this: why? Why? Why would the Housleys give up the comfort and prosperity and the ease that they had here in America and go and give of themselves in Papua New Guinea? Why is it that the Etutong people that they lived among and built a house among, why would they come every day for 4 months, rain or shine, and listen to the story progress? Listen to the great creation account that leads into God's establishment of His people, and then finally bringing us all the way to Christ. Why? Why would they do that? And the simple answer is because of the gospel. Because of the gospel, because it transforms people. And when you hear the gospel story and the Spirit is working in your heart, you can't turn away from it. It's because of the gospel. There's so much at stake. Well, so again, why did they continue in this progression for all of these years and all the months of teaching? Well, at the end of those 4 months where they were teaching every day from God's Word, many, if not most, of the Etutong people trusted in Christ for salvation, entered into the kingdom of God, started a church there in that village that in the history of humanity had never had a church. That's why. Because of the gospel. Because the gospel matters. The Housleys, here's how they concluded their thoughts on this. They said, God offers His children, you and I, the privilege of working hand in hand with Him in completing His plan, which He set in place before the beginning of time. It is a gracious privilege, and it is there waiting to be embraced every day by every saint. I would probably add to that and say, it is a glorious privilege that we have as the saints, but it is an absolute obligation as well. It is a command that we take the gospel to the nations. God does allow us to be a part of His plan, but the question I want us to really kind of marinate on, think about today as we open God's Word and think about this passage in Luke 24, the question I want you to think about is, are you embracing this gracious privilege? Not this difficult command, but a gracious privilege. We're going to look in Luke 24, verses 36 through 49 here in just a moment. And what you're going to see in this passage is Luke's version of the Great Commission. Normally, if you're going to hear a message on the Great Commission, or if you want to read the Great Commission, you're going to turn to Matthew 28, aren't you? But Luke's is a little bit different, but he still gives us the grand message of as God's people, what we're supposed to proclaim. And this passage, though, is not just given in a vacuum of sorts. It's actually in the flow of a story that Luke is trying to tell. And in this story, we've got the resurrection of Jesus, this glorious resurrection, but His disciples don't quite understand what's going on. And so right before this account, we have the story of Jesus encountering two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And it's amazing because these two disciples who are walking on the road from Jerusalem to the village of Emmaus, they're talking. They're talking about Jesus. And when Jesus walks up to them, they don't know that it's Jesus. And so Jesus says, you know, what are you all talking about? You know, what's this you're saying? And they're like, how do you not know what has taken place in these days? And so they tell Jesus what has taken place. And then something amazing happens. Jesus basically confronts them on their ignorance, and he says, the text says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he, Jesus, interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they carry on. And they get to Emmaus, and they're going to stop there, and they ask Jesus to stop. They don't know it's Jesus. And they ask him to have a meal with them. And so they're having this meal together, and at one point in the meal, Jesus breaks bread. And then something happens. Their eyes are opened. They're able to see that this is Jesus, and then he disappears. And then he's gone. And I love what these two disciples say after Jesus disappears. They look at each other, dumbfounded, no doubt, and they say, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" All that to say this. My prayer this morning, as we open the scriptures together, may our hearts burn within us. You did not come here to listen to someone stand on a platform and wax eloquent or give you some great oratorical speech. But we're going to open the scriptures together, and may our hearts burn, because Jesus is speaking just as loudly today as he did 2,000 years ago with these two disciples who were walking the road to Emmaus. Jesus disappeared from their midst, but he's going to reappear in our passage. And so notice with me as I read chapter 24, beginning in verse 36. These disciples have gone back to the big group of disciples, and they're telling them what's happened. And verse 36 says, "And they were talking about the, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, 'Have you anything here to eat?' And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them." Then verse 44. "Then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Father, this morning as we consider your word, as we seek to understand and apply it, we pray that your Spirit would guide us, that you would teach us, that you would help us to take the application and let it be transformative in our lives this morning. And we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You've got a whole group of people who are gathered together, these disciples of Jesus, and he appears into their midst, and they're kind of scared, and they're wondering what the text says, that they disbelieved for joy. I can't even begin to understand the experiences they're having. They're joyful, yet they're like, "But is this really happening?" And it's amazing. Jesus has appeared in their midst. And he's like, "Oh, y'all don't believe? You're not sure it's me? Come feel my hands. Come feel my feet. I have a physical body." He says, "If that's not good enough, give me some fish. Let me eat some fish. Spirits don't eat fish. When was the last time you saw a spirit eat fish? Give me some of that fish." And he takes it and he eats it, verifying, "Folks, I'm really here. I am in your midst." And Jesus wants them to know that. Now, then when he has their attention and they seem to understand, they seem to believe that this is really a resurrected Jesus before us, he's like, "I have some instructions for you. I need to teach you something before I leave. I need you to understand some things." And that's what we're really going to focus on here in our passage this morning. I want us to see five insights that Jesus taught these disciples about gospel truth. The first of those insights is this: gospel truth is spiritually discerned. Gospel truth is spiritually discerned. How is it that as people we learn things? I don't know if you remember back to being a baby, but many of you have had babies or grandbabies in your home, and you don't just assume that they know stuff right away, right? These babies learn by experience. Maybe they touch something hot, and they're like, I won't touch that again. Their parents teach them things, so they learn by experience. They learn by being taught. When we grow into adults, it's not so different, is it? We learn by experience. We learn by others teaching us, or maybe we learn by cracking up open those things called books and reading them and learning. This is how we learn. This is how we process information and let it affect our lives. But it's interesting here in this passage, Jesus' disciples had walked with him, some of them for years. They had heard him teach on numerous occasions, and they don't understand. They don't understand that what he had to say about the death and resurrection. They don't understand that because Jesus died, that it's likely, because he said he would, that he would be resurrected. Now let's be fair, maybe Jesus didn't teach enough on this matter. Maybe he didn't teach sufficiently. You know, give them enough information that, they couldn't have known that he was going to die and then raise from the dead. But I think we know that's not true. At least two times in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus clearly foretold his death and resurrection. And then at the end of each one, there's something interesting that is said. The first time he declares his death and resurrection in Luke 9:45, we're told, they, the disciples, did not understand. It was concealed from them. And then the second time he tells them about his death and resurrection in Luke 18:34, we're told the fullness of the gospel was hidden from the disciples. And so maybe it's not so strange. Maybe it's not so strange that they didn't fully understand. Here in verse 44, look at verse 44. We're told, Luke tells us, then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. So Jesus is explaining himself to the disciples, and he says, everything in Scripture ultimately points to me. Everything. It points to this pivotal moment in history where the Romans think they win, the Jews think they win, they hang Jesus on a tree, and he says, a tree can't hold me, and 3 days later, when they put him in a tomb, he comes out and he's alive. Everything revolves around this. All of Scripture. Don't read Genesis without thinking about Jesus. Don't go to the law in Deuteronomy without thinking about Jesus. It's pointing to him. And so he explains this to them. But they didn't understand at first. They didn't understand that all Scripture pointed to Jesus, because there's a difference here. Notice what happens in verse 45. Notice what he says very clearly. Luke just kind of, as a matter of factly, states it. He says, then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. You know why they didn't understand before? Their minds weren't open to understand it. As a matter of fact, their minds were closed. Now, Jesus is teaching them once more, and their minds, Jesus opens their mind to hear the truth. Now, here's the reality, folks. The disciples were not stupid. They were not dumb. It's not as if they couldn't hear what Jesus was saying and process those words. People today, same thing. It's not as if people are dumb. It's not as if when they read the Bible and they hear the Bible preached, it's not like they don't understand the words. We understand the words, don't we? We understand how it works together, but listen, the reality is people might hear, but they cannot believe unto salvation unless God opens their minds, opens their eyes, opens their ears. This is really the essence of 1 Corinthians 2:14, when the Apostle Paul said, the natural person, the lost person, the unsaved person, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. Why, Paul? He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. You've got to have the Spirit to understand. You've got to have the Spirit to apply these truths unto salvation. Anybody can read this book. It's not hieroglyphics. But if we're to understand and believe unto salvation, it will be the Spirit's work within us. This is how you and I believe, and this is how a lost world around us is going to hear and believe. We've got to tell them. They've got to hear it, and the Spirit has to work. And so let's pray to that end, that people would hear and that the Spirit would help them believe. So the gospel truth is spiritually discerned. The second insight from our passage is this. Gospel truth is about Jesus. It's about Jesus. Look at verse 46 and 47. Here's what Jesus says. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name. There's a message here, and there's a message that is pointing to Jesus. You can't, listen, let me just make it real easy for you. You can't share the gospel with somebody if you leave out the death and resurrection of Jesus. You've told them some fun stories. Maybe you've given them some ethical advice. But you cannot share the gospel with somebody unless we talk about the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Now there's a tendency for so many Christians to get this wrong. And what we do when we want to tell people about Jesus is we want to give them a Jesus ethic. We want to tell them, look, there are some things that the Bible says you're supposed to do. And there are other things that the Bible says you're not supposed to do. And you know what? If you can generally get that right, you're good to go. Just do what you're supposed to do, and don't do the things you're not supposed to do. And what Jesus is telling the people here, his disciples here, is, look, the gospel is not about morality. It's not about ethics. That comes later. The gospel is about Jesus and what he has done. The fact that he has died and he has risen again. And the fact that if we will turn from our sin, that's what repentance is. If we will turn from our sin and turn to Jesus, we can have forgiveness of sin. We can have absolute freedom from our slavery to sin. We can have forgiveness of sin. I don't want us to miss one important thing, though, in this passage. Jesus says, all this is done in his name. And if we skip right over this, the fact that repentance and forgiveness of sins is in his name, we'll miss the essence of what Jesus is saying. It's not as if I sin on Friday night and Saturday morning I feel sorry for it, and so I confess that sin to Jesus and now I have forgiveness of sins. Maybe. It's in his name. It's in his name. And when we hear that phrase, I want us to get used to hearing something else. I want us to get used to hearing what Jesus is saying. All of this, the forgiveness, the repentance, the salvation that we experience happens through our union with Christ in his name, through our connection to Christ, through our relationship with Christ. You know, when Rachel made that decision 17 years ago to marry me, for better or for worse, she made a decision to take a name. She made a decision to unite herself with me, to take that name, Sperduto, that she never dreamed people would have so much trouble pronouncing and spelling. But she made that decision. She connected herself to me. She united herself to me, and I united myself to her. Listen, the gospel truth comes in the name of Jesus, through uniting ourselves with Jesus. The gospel truth calls every one of us to connect yourself to Jesus, not merely to seek forgiveness of sin. This is the point I'm trying to make. Our relationship with God is not merely about our forgiveness of sin. It is primarily about our connection and union and relationship with Jesus. Oh, and then we get forgiveness. Then we get forgiveness. Don't make the gospel about a list of do's and don'ts. Make the gospel about Jesus and about a passionate relationship with him. Third insight this morning, gospel truth is for all nations. Look back at verse 47. I didn't read this a moment ago, but I will now. Jesus says that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. It's got to start where you are. The gospel is to go to all nations, but it starts where you are. It's logical that he says start in Jerusalem. It's where they live. It's where they are. It's where they exist in the present, but the gospel will not stay there. Either they'll take it or he'll force them out of Jerusalem, which is what he did in 70 AD. He forced them out, scattered them to the nations. The gospel is to go to all nations. It doesn't mean that everyone in every nation around the world is going to believe, but what it does tell us is the gospel doesn't care what ethnicity you are. The gospel doesn't care what gender you are. The gospel doesn't care what particular country you belong to. The gospel is not hindered by geopolitical borders. It is not hindered by language barriers. The gospel is not hindered by any human concoction that we might come up with. The gospel is going to all nations. It doesn't matter if you're stuck in the darkness of another religion. If you repent and believe, the gospel can transform you. The gospel will transform you. Now here's the reality, church. I don't doubt that in our minds we understand this. I don't doubt that the majority of Christians understand that the gospel is to go to all nations. But the bigger question is this. What do our actions say about what we believe? What do our actions say about how much we believe this gospel is for all people? We should be praying for people in other countries. We should be praying for our missionaries. We should be giving to support our missionaries. We should be, most of us should be going to take the gospel to those who do not yet trust in Jesus Christ. I have no distance in mind here, but most of us should be going. As I'm thinking about this, I can remember in my amazement when we first got to the mission field back in 2005, there was a lady serving in Thailand in her 80s. In her 80s, committed to taking the gospel to the Thai people. And I thought, you could be retired. You could be living it up. You could be comfortable right now. And she says, no, I couldn't be comfortable. She had to take the gospel. Too many people who hadn't heard in her 80s. What we do as a church and what we do as believers speaks volumes about what we believe. Speaks volumes. And if the gospel is for all nations, and it certainly is, Jesus said it is, then the church has an obligation. So our fourth insight this morning, gospel truth is witnessed by disciples. We have an obligation as disciples. When we look back to verse 47, we notice that we're told the gospel is to be proclaimed. And then in verse 48, just in case we're not sure about it, Jesus says, let me make it clear who is to do the proclaiming. And he says, you are witnesses of these things. You are witnesses. You're to bear testimony about these things. You're to go tell others about these things. Imagine a scenario with me where we're all committed to a particular political campaign. God doesn't have a party, okay? We're not getting, into partisan politics, but we're part of a political campaign for John Smith. We believe in John Smith. And we believe the people around us, they need John Smith. His message is second to none. His message will transform their lives and make our communities a better place. So one day, as we've committed to this campaign, we're committed to be on board with John Smith. He comes to our community and he gathers all of his supporters together and he says, here's what I need you to do. You've committed to my campaign. What I need you to do is go knock on every door in the district and get the message across. I need you to give them the message of my campaign. You say you believe in that message and that it's the best thing for our district. I need you to go tell them. You say it will transform their lives. I need you to go knock on their doors. I need you to go tell them. Now, in the midst of that speech, in the midst of that instruction from the guy we're rallying behind, John Smith, would you then turn to your neighbor and say, I think he was talking to you. I think he meant you. Or would we kind of look around and see people way over in this corner and we're like, yeah, I think they're going out the door right now. They're going to knock on some doors, so it doesn't apply to me. They'll get it. They've got it. No, if we really believed in that message, if we really thought John Smith would transform our country or our district or whatever it is, we'd get that message out. Do you believe Jesus will transform the lost people around us? Do you believe Jesus will make a difference in our communities? Do you believe Jesus is the answer to the world's sin problem? You see, Jesus was serious about his disciples being witnesses of the gospel. And he was serious when he commanded us to proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sins in his name. And he was serious when he said, go and proclaim faith in a risen Savior. Folks, Jesus was serious about proclaiming the need to turn to him in faith in order to receive his grace. And he was serious when he said, you are witnesses of these things. The church has been given a mission. Jesus gave the church a mission, and he made that mission clear. It's clear in Matthew 28, it's clear here in Luke 24. But what does it mean then if we sit out on that mission? What does it mean if we look around and say, there are enough? There are enough doing it. He wasn't talking to me anyway. What does it mean when we sit out on that mission? Well, I think Oswald Smith has it right. Here's what he says. Here's how he answers that question. He said, any church that is not seriously involved in helping fulfill the Great Commission has forfeited its biblical right to exist. That's tough. But he's right. How are we the church if we're not doing what the church is called to do? When Jesus appeared post-resurrection to his disciples, he said, I have a message for you, and the message is to go proclaim the gospel. And we're like, yeah, but we're really caught up praising you, Jesus. We're loving these songs we're singing. We really like gathering together. We're just going to worship you, Jesus, and that'll be good enough for us. And Jesus says, I gave you a mission, and it wasn't an option. What does it mean if we sit out? It means we're not being the church. We're going to have to we have to make some tough decisions, aren't we? We have to make some tough decisions as a church if we would be committed to the mission Jesus gave us. And some of those tough decisions are going to be this. We're going to have to put aside some petty differences. You know it? I mean, we are. Our church, any church, we have to put aside some petty differences. We're going to have to say, look, I haven't always gotten along with you, but for the sake of the mission, I'm going to love you and our relationship is going to mend. We're going to have to say there are bigger issues at stake in the church, taking the gospel to the world, than whatever differences we might have. We're going to have to move beyond our self-centered preferences if we're going to be about the mission of God. We're going to have to say it doesn't matter if it's this song or that song that we sing. And we're going to have to say it doesn't matter if it's this program or that program that we get involved in. And we're going to have to say it doesn't matter if he preaches with this style or that style, or if we have this color carpet or that color carpet, or if we have this big of a building or this big of a building. We're going to say the gospel is more important than that. We're going to say there are some things that we will disagree on as the church, but we're not disagreeing on the mission. Therefore, we're going to put all of this other stuff aside because the mission's bigger than that. And Jesus didn't say go build your buildings and start your programs. He said you are witnesses of the gospel. We're going to have to make some change. Our mission's too big. We need everybody on board. Nobody's sitting on the sidelines. That may sound like a tall task, but understand this. Our fifth insight is going to tell us how we do it. And it's not in our own strength alone. It's in the strength of the Spirit. Number five, gospel truth is empowered by the Spirit. Look at verse 49, the last verse of our passage. Jesus said, "And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Jesus said here, "I'm going to send the Father's promise." That's really cool, isn't it? I mean, any promise God has for us is really cool. But what in the world is he talking about? What promise? What power? What is he even referring to here? Well, I want you to see a connection. Luke, obviously, wrote the Gospel of Luke. But it's not the only book he wrote. He also wrote the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, turn over with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 1. Just a couple books to your right. If you turn over to Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, you're going to see some similar words to what Luke wrote there in chapter 24 of Luke. Here's what he said in Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. "And while staying with them, he ordered them," Jesus, "he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father," there it is, "which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in not many days from now.'" Well, now we know what that promise is. Jesus says, "I'm going to send the promise of the Father." And when I say promise, I mean I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. To do what? To do what? Look down to verse 8, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus concludes, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." This is the good news. This is the message that Jesus is proclaiming. What it all means is, as believers, as followers of Jesus, we get the promised Holy Spirit, and it's not just a cool little thing to put up on the wall. I got the Spirit. No, it is power in our lives. Power. What does all this mean for us then? Well, for one, it means without the Spirit, you and I are like a car without a battery. You might look really good on the outside. Might put a lot of work into shining things up on the outside, and you may have the coolest tires and the best paint job known to man. But without that battery, you're going nowhere, and you're accomplishing nothing. Without the Spirit, we're going nowhere. We're accomplishing nothing. But with the Spirit, now that makes all the difference in the world. Jesus says, "You're clothed with heavenly power," there in verse 49. Clothed with heavenly power. And I can't begin to plumb the depths of the greatness of that power, or even how it applies to us in every way. In the context of Luke's message here, and what Jesus is saying, in that context, what Jesus is saying is, when you're filled with the Spirit, you will receive power, and that power, no matter who you are, that power will give you boldness and strength and a message to go proclaim the gospel to a lost world. But is that all? Is that all the Spirit does? The Spirit has more power than that. The Spirit has more abilities than that. Sure, He gives us strength, He gives us power to go proclaim, but the Spirit is not limited. Where are you struggling today? Where do you feel like, you know, I'm pretty weak here? The Spirit is power to overcome those temptations in our life that seem to hold us down. The Spirit is power to overcome fear, to get involved, to serve Jesus, to serve the church. The Spirit is power to overcome sin in our life, and we could keep going on and on and on. The Spirit is power in your life. And some of us just push that car without a battery. We're like, you know, I don't need a battery. The car looks good. We need that power of the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The promise of the Father to Christians is a power-filled Spirit to guide us, to strengthen us, to bless us, and to propel us into the mission that Jesus gave us. In church, we have a big mission. We have a big mission ahead of us. We have believed the gospel of Jesus. We know that the gospel is for all nations, and we must boldly proclaim that gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, it might be today that as you're sitting here thinking about this gospel truth, this message, this death and resurrection and what it does in a person's life, maybe you're here this morning and you would say, this really hasn't made any difference in my life. I don't know what it means to be transformed by the gospel message. I don't know what it means to turn from my sin and trust in Jesus alone for salvation and receive His Spirit, which is power. May today be the day of your salvation. May today be the day where you're bold enough to walk up to someone and say, "Can you tell me how to have a relationship with Jesus?" We're going to have a time of invitation here in just a moment. It's an opportunity, but it's not the only opportunity. If you would be bold enough, if you are ready, the Spirit is working in your life, I invite you, just, hey, come tell me. I want to know Jesus, and I'd love to share with you how you can know Jesus. Pull somebody in your pew with you to come up here and pray with you. Ask them the same question. I pray to God that any of us could give that answer. I want to know Jesus. I want to know how to have a relationship with Jesus. But there may be others of us today who need to pray for a spirit filling. We've been going around without a battery in our car. Pray for a spirit filling to go in obedience and proclaim the gospel message. Amen. Let's pray. Father, this morning we are challenged as always by your word. Father, challenged to obedience, challenged to better understand the message, the mission that you have given us as your church. And Father, not just understand it, but apply it to our lives. You have called each one of us to be on mission with you. And your mission is to redeem a lost world through Jesus Christ. Give us that boldness to go and proclaim. And when we feel like we're too weak, when we feel like we don't have the words, when we feel like fear is overcoming us, may we understand that that's what the Spirit's for. That's what He does in us. Father, I pray that if there's even one here this morning, whether they've trusted you at some point in the past, but maybe they understand, listen, I didn't know what I was doing. Father, give them that boldness to step out and say, I need Jesus today. I need to know Jesus, because Jesus is the answer to what ails in every aspect of my life. Father, have your way during this time. In Jesus' name, amen.